All right, so what happens Friday at noon? Good Friday Communion service. It's one of our biggest services of the year. Come on out over the lunch hour. Invite friends, family. 2 days now, this Friday at noon. And we'll only be an hour, because I know some people have to go back to work after that. And then also on Sunday morning, our 9 and 11 a.m. service. Fully open. You can come masked, unmasked, vaccinated, unvaccinated, however you want to show up, we'll take you, and certainly invite friends and family to come. More people are willing to go to church for Easter Sunday than at any other weekend of the year, so take advantage of that. Invite friends and family. Tonight we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, so I invite you to turn in your Bibles there. Page 1354, if you're using the Bible under the seat in front of you. Colossians is a lesser known book, so you might need that page number to help you. Although I've always remembered this acronym, Go Eat Popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Got it? Go Eat Popcorn. That's how I've always remembered how to get to Colossians. I'm weird like that, right? Colossians 3. Father, we're so delighted to have your word right here in our language that we can read your very word to our hearts. And Lord, as we just sang and cried out to you, we desperately want revival. We want revival in this nation. We want revival in this world. Things are so broken. And Lord, in order for that to be possible, you need your people to be healthy. You need a healthy church. You need healthy men and women. Spiritually, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us tonight about living those healthy, fruitful lives for you. That we might impact this world for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember that Paul wrote this letter to refute the false teachings of that heresy that's known as Gnosticism. And remember that one of the main beliefs of Gnosticism was this idea that all physical matter is evil. So your physical body is inherently evil, according to the Gnostics. It's bad. The only good part of you is the spirit inside. The body is evil. So according to the Gnostics, if you wanted to get right with God, then you had to live this really extreme, rigid, legalistic, ascetic lifestyle where you practiced abstinence. You were very careful on what diet you were allowed to partake of. You would abstain from certain food, drink, sexual activity. It basically, called you to be like a monk or a nun living in a monastery, that type of system. And unfortunately, there are many Christians who sort of turn the Christian life into that. Not like that extreme, the monk and the nun, but they turn it into this very rigid, legalistic religion. That's an extreme. That's not proper. Paul called that unhealthy. And then others would come along and say, okay, well, since the body's evil, since it's inherently evil, then it's irrelevant. The inside part of you is what matters. It doesn't matter what you do with your body. Eat whatever you want to eat. Drink whatever you want to drink. Practice any sinful lifestyle that you want to. It's your body. It's not the real you. No big deal. Now, of course, that's not the Christian life either, right? So you have these two extremes. You have on one hand this rigid legalistic approach to living the Christian life unhealthy. And then you have this license to do whatever you want as a Christian on this other extreme, unhealthy. As Christians, we're to avoid both extremes. We are to learn how to live balanced, healthy Christian lives. And Paul tells us how to do that here in chapter 3. Notice what he writes in verse 1. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died." Mark that. You died. "And your life is" what? "Hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." So according to Paul, if you want to live a healthy Christian life, you have to first of all know who you are in Christ. You have to know who you are as a Christian. Now, Christian, when you gave your life to Jesus, when you placed your faith in Christ, a spectacular thing happened in you. An amazing miracle took place. You were joined to Christ. You were placed in Christ. And positionally in Christ, as it says in verse 3, you died. The old you died. The old sinful you is gone. And verse 1, positionally in Christ, you were raised with Christ. The new you lives. You're born again. Brand new nature. I love what it says there in verse 3, "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Do you realize as a Christian, you are hidden in Christ? You're contained in Christ. You're concealed in Christ. A lot of times as Christians, we talk about inviting Jesus into our lives. And that's true. We can invite him into our lives. But as a Christian, you're in him. You're in his sphere. You are guarded. You are protected. You are safe. You are secure. You're hidden. The Bible goes on to teach that the moment you become a Christian, you enter into a personal, intimate relationship with God. You become a child in his family. By way, now you can refer to God as your heavenly Father. You become a member of the church, which is called the Bride of Christ. You are immediately given the Holy Spirit when you receive Christ, so you become a temple of the Holy Spirit. So think of all that happened to you that moment that you received Jesus Christ. Your status before God completely changed. Your position in Christ completely changed. In fact, you are covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, meaning you are perfect in Christ, positionally. That's your status. And that's who you are right now as a Christian. And that's who you will be forevermore. And all that by the power of God, through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That's who you are. And you are to know that about who you are in Christ. And you should remember that every single day you walk on this earth. That's who you are. That'll never change. Okay, so in verse 5, he continues. Therefore, in other words, therefore, knowing who you are in Christ, knowing that the old you is dead, the new you is alive, knowing all that, therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil, desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have, what? Put off the old man with his deeds. So the idea here is, Paul says, knowing who you are in Christ, your position, your status before God in Christ, knowing that, let that motivate you to make that true in your life day by day in a practical way. See, understand something. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, that miracle took place. Positionally, all that happened to you. You became a new man, new woman. You're transformed. However, living in this fallen world, even as Christians, this side of heaven, we still have the old nature, right? The old sinful nature. And in the life of every Christian, there's that battle between the old nature and the new nature that wants to please God. Paul says, remember who you are in Christ every day and make decisions accordingly. Choose to live like who you are positionally in Christ Jesus. So don't live. Put off the works of the old man. Have nothing to do with fornication, uncleanness, passion, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Have nothing to do with that, and have the idea like this: that's not who I am in Christ. That's not me anymore. I don't live that way. The old sinful me is dead. And this is something that you have to remember on a day-by-day basis. Now, it's not just enough to put off the deeds of the old man. Look what he goes on to say in verse 10. And put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, there again, that's who you are in Christ. You are the elect of God. You are holy and beloved in Christ Jesus. As that, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So you see, it's almost like it's this conscious effort, this thing that you're reminding of yourself day by day as you live the Christian walk. I am in Christ Jesus. I'm a new creation in Christ. I will put off the things of the old me, and I will put on the characteristics of the new me. And you think you have that mentality. And by the way, there's an important principle there. It's important that you don't just put off, but you also put on. The things that you put off need to be replaced by the new things. So it's not just a negative no. It's a very positive yes. In fact, Paul gave a great example of that in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm just going to read this to you. He said, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." That's incredible. So maybe you were a thief before you came to Christ. You stole things from people. Well, now that you've come to Christ, you don't just stop stealing. You start working very hard to make money to give away. Do you see the difference? That's the Christian life. So what we're looking at here is what the Bible calls the process of sanctification. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, positionally, you are brand new in Christ. You're a brand new creation. You're justified, the Bible tells us. You're declared righteous. But after you come to Christ, you need to change the way you live as a Christian, becoming more like Christ in the everyday details of life. That's sanctification. And Paul tells us here and spells it out in Romans chapter 6 very, very clearly. The way to do that is to know who you are, reckon that to be true in your life. In other words, make the appropriate decisions. And Paul would go on in Romans 6 to say, present the members of your body to God as instruments of righteousness rather than as instruments of wickedness. That's the mindset. Now, here's what's really cool. As a Christian, you don't have to do any of that in your own strength. You have the power of God to help you make those decisions, to put off, to put on. Because as a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside you. He never leaves you. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides you, who produces spiritual fruit in your life. And Paul, in many of his letters, as we've spoken about, says that there's a choice you have to make each day as a Christian. Will I walk by the Spirit or will I walk by my flesh? And as Christians, we need to be mindful that the Holy Spirit is with us, and we constantly, moment by moment, depend upon Him and walk in an awareness of Him. And the scripture says, if you walk by the Spirit, you cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's beautiful. And we all have the Holy Spirit. We also have resources to help us. In verse 2, Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And then in verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Again, we've talked about this before, where so much of the battle is in your brain, right here between the ears. And what do you fill your mind with? And so we have the Word of God that we're to fill our minds with. And it impacts us. And I love how it says it in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The idea is the word of God wants to. The word of God wants to be in your life and do incredible things. Let it. The picture is that of the word of God is like this fire hose. It's ready to just gush truth, health, direction into your life. And you just got to turn it on. Expose yourself to it. Take it in. The more the Bible becomes a part of you, the more your mind will be fixed upon things above. In Romans 12, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So take all that together. Here's healthy Christian living. Here's you living as a healthy Christian day by day. You know who you are in Christ. And you know that that will never change. And you know that as a Christian, you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a relationship based on love and grace. God loves you. God has poured his grace out upon you. And as a Christian, you desire to please your Lord. So knowing who you are, you make the appropriate decisions. And you don't do so in your own strength. You do so by the power of the Holy Spirit, whom you're depending upon day by day. And you are constantly letting the word of Christ dwell in you. That's healthy Christian living. This idea of turning Christianity into this list of rules. Don't touch, don't do, you got to read the Bible this long. You got to do all these little things that people do. That's dead. It's not dynamic. It brings defeat. This idea that you can do whatever you want without any consequences. No, there'll be a lot of consequences, even as Christians. Man, you get involved with some sinful lifestyles, it'll destroy your life. But healthy Christian living, where you're walking with Christ day by day, aware of his presence with you, so thankful for what he's done in your life, that's where it's at. Amen? And I'm telling you right now, you got a bunch of Christians living life day by day like that. Look out, world. People will want that because that's real. Think on these things every single day. Remember what Christ has done for you. Okay, still under the theme of living a healthy Christian life, I want to go to a completely different topic now. Completely different. Colossians closes with one of the longest farewell greetings from Paul the Apostle in any one of his letters. The last 12 verses of the book of Colossians are filled with greetings and farewells. And he actually mentions 10 individuals by name. I want to take you through that real quickly tonight. And here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice how involved Paul was in people's lives. Paul had a team of men and women. He was immersed in other people's lives. He invested in other people's lives. Paul experienced true Christian fellowship with a great number of Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. Just check it out with me. Look at some of these folks. Look at it starts in verse 7, this long closing, this farewell. Paul writes, "Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here." So he mentions Tychicus. Okay, this guy's name means fortunate. And Paul was so fortunate to know this guy. Tychicus and Paul met each other on Paul's third missionary journey. And we don't know if Paul led him to Christ. He may have already been a Christian. But they connected. And eventually, Tychicus became a traveling companion with Paul, joined him on the mission field, became like a right-hand man to Paul, an admin guy. Awesome, awesome guy. Now, when Paul writes this letter, you remember he's in a prison in Rome. Tychicus was with him. Tychicus had come to visit Paul in prison and was there to minister to him. And we find out here that this is the guy who's going to be Paul's FedEx package delivery, all right? He writes this letter to the church at Colossae. Tychicus is going to take this letter from Paul, from Rome, back to the hometown of Colossae. And by the way, he'll also do the same thing with the book of Ephesus. He'll bring the letter of Ephesus to the church in Ephesus. So he's the special delivery guy, right? And he's going to go to those churches, bring the letter, read the letter, share with the church there how things are going with Paul. Learn about what's going on there so that he can bring news back to Paul when he returns. That's Tychicus. Notice that Paul called him in verse 7 a beloved brother. He loved that guy. A faithful minister. Someone that could be depended upon. He called him a fellow servant. And he would serve the Lord for the rest of his life. According to church tradition, Tychicus was martyred for the faith. Another guy is going to go with him. And his name in verse 9 is Onesimus. And the backstory on this guy is truly amazing. Onesimus. I told you last week that when the church was born in the city of Colossae, it met in a house. And this house was owned by a very wealthy man named Philemon. Okay, in those days, as ugly as it is, wealthy people had slaves, and they had servants. Onesimus was one of Philemon's slaves in his big house in Colossae. Onesimus had run away from Philemon and had ripped off his master. This guy was a runaway slave and a thief. He somehow ends up in Rome. And apparently maybe he got arrested, gets thrown in prison. And who's his cellmate? Paul. Paul meets Onesimus, leads him to Christ. He becomes a Christian. Then they get to talking. Where are you from? Oh, I'm from Colossae. My master's name. Oh, Philemon. Paul says, I know you. I know that church. I know of that pastor. So once Onesimus is free to go, Paul says, look, brother, you need to go home. You need to go back and you need to make things right with Philemon. What a story. A runaway slave, a thief on the run, changed. The name Onesimus means profitable. Well, he wasn't very profitable to his master, was he? He ripped him off and ran away. Paul sends him back as a brother in Christ. Now he's more profitable than he's ever been. It's a great story. And Paul worked with that man. Look at verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, not the Jesus, another Jesus, and Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Okay, Aristarchus. He lived in the city of Thessalonica. He became a companion with Paul on his third missionary journey. Again, Paul may have led this man to Christ, we don't know, or he may have already been a Christian, but he becomes a mentor. But this guy connects with Paul, and he begins traveling with Paul on his missionary journeys. When they get to Ephesus, a riot breaks out in Ephesus. Aristarchus and two other of Paul's traveling companions are arrested, and they're placed in a prison in Ephesus. Paul was hidden away, but Aristarchus got caught, was arrested, and put in there for his faith in Christ. Now look how Paul refers to him in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow what? Prisoner. So again, here Paul is in Rome, a prisoner, and who's imprisoned with him? Aristarchus. Two times that guy went to jail just because of his connection with Paul. But he was faithful. And according to tradition, Aristarchus was martyred by the Roman emperor named Nero, right around the time that Paul the Apostle himself was martyred. This is a guy who left it all out on the court, who suffered for Christ along with his brother Paul. They had that type of a friendship. In verse 10, it says, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now, this should blow you away that Paul mentions Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. This is John Mark. This is the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He's the cousin of Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas had a huge falling out over John Mark. On the first missionary journey that Paul took, it was Paul and Barnabas, and Barnabas said, hey, let's take my cousin, John Mark. They left, they went on their first missionary journey, and very early on into that journey, John Mark got scared and left. He departed. He abandoned Paul and Barnabas on the mission field. He went home to Mama back in Jerusalem. We don't know why he went. Couldn't take it. He was afraid. Whatever the case, deserted Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. So Paul and Barnabas get back to Antioch and they get ready to go on their second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, hey, let's take John Mark. And you know what Paul said? Let's not. He's a deserter. I want nothing to do with him. And Barnabas said, oh, come on, let's give him another chance. And Paul said, no way. Their argument over John Mark was so strong that they split company. Paul took Silas, and they went off on their second missionary journey, and Barnabas took John Mark, and they went off and did their missionary journey. So there were bad feelings between Paul and John Mark. But look at here. Here in Colossians, a letter that's written many years after that event, John Mark is back in the picture. Paul and John Mark have been reconciled. They've been able to work things out. Paul calls him a fellow worker. So cool. Says in verse 11, he mentions Jesus, who is called Justice. We have absolutely no idea who this man was. We don't know how he got saved. We don't know when he joined Paul. We don't know what his connection to Paul is. All we know is he's mentioned here in this letter, and he was with Paul while Paul was a prisoner in Rome. And Paul calls him my fellow worker. Nothing about this guy. In my mind, he sort of represents all the behind-the-scenes people that work in the body of Christ worldwide that nobody's really heard of, yet are so important to the work of the kingdom. God knows this man's name, and God knows what he did. Justice. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greet you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Now, remember last time I told you Epaphras was the founding pastor of the church in Colossae, in Laodicea, and Hierapolis. When Paul was on his second missionary journey, he spent 2 years in Ephesus. Epaphras, coming from that Lystra's river valley, 100 miles away, came to Ephesus, met Paul. Paul led him to Christ, mentored him in the Lord. He got saved. Eventually, he goes back home into his region, and he founded those three churches. He's the pastor of those churches. Now, why is he with Paul here in Rome? Because remember, the Gnostics came in, all the false teaching. Epaphras didn't know how to handle it. He took the journey to Rome to meet with Paul. He's the one that told Paul about all the different things that he was experiencing. And because of what Epaphras did, Paul wrote this letter that we called Colossians that he then sends to Colossae using Tychicus and Onesimus. Epaphras will stay present with him there in Rome for some time. Wonderful man. Verse 12, Paul calls him one of you, a bondservant of Christ. A bondservant of Christ. Pastor. Missionary. Look at verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Luke. You probably all heard of Luke, Dr. Luke, right? A Gentile man, a highly educated medical doctor, an avid researcher, and a brilliant writer. In fact, Luke wrote two books that we find in the New Testament. Which book do you think? The one called Luke? Yep, that one. And he also wrote the book of Acts. Somewhere along the line, during the missionary journeys of Paul, we're not sure when exactly, Paul and Luke met. Luke traveled with Paul, no doubt took care of his medical issues because we know that Paul was very sickly. And here again, he's a prisoner in Rome. Dr. Luke is there with him to help Paul out. You could sort of think of Luke as the high society, professional, highly educated member of the team. By the way, the body of Christ needs people like that, right? Body of Christ needs lawyers, doctors, successful businessmen, and women. Luke was like that piece on the team. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greets you. Demas was with Paul. Demas was one of his fellow workers. However, his story ends sadly. Several years later, Paul will write his last letter, 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he writes, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas is one of those ministers, one of those missionaries who leaves the mission field, who departs from the ministry, who gets caught up in the things of this world. Verse 15, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house." Greetings to the church, local church of Laodicea, and it meets in the house of Nymphas. Now, there's an asterisk in my Bible, maybe you see it. New King James has this as a man, Nymphas, in his house. A lot of other manuscripts have this as a female, and her name is Nympha, and the church meets in her house. And I tend to agree more with that. Paul had many sisters in Christ that he loved and stayed in contact with, including Lydia in Philippi. Remember, they started a church, and she was a wealthy dealer in purple dye from Thyatira, and she had this huge house in Philippi, and she allowed the local church to meet in her house. Lots of sisters that Paul stayed in contact with. Verse 16, "When this epistle is read among you, see that it's read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Most Bible scholars believe that this was the son of Epaphras. Epaphras is the pastor. He's out of town. His son, Archippus, is doing the job of the pastor in his dad's absence. Verse 18, "This salutation of my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." Notice the variety in the body of Christ. Just with those 10 individuals. You have Jews, you have Gentiles, you have men, you have women. You have behind the scenes people, package deliverers. You have teachers. You have a highly esteemed doctor and an ex-runaway slave and thief. All of the variety, all of the characters that you find in the body of Christ. And then notice the humanity. Notice that this is not a perfect body, is it? Notice that John Mark, I mean, he had failed Paul. They had had an ugly fight. It was hurtful. And yet in their case, there was reconciliation. But there was humanity in it. Notice Demas. He's there then, but later he won't be. And understand that Paul invested his life in these men and women. And there's many, many more that we could name. Timothy, Titus, a whole bunch of people that are probably not named in the scripture. Paul was fully invested in the body of Christ. And that's healthy. And if you want to live a healthy Christian life, you need to be fully involved in ministry, in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a big part of your walk as a Christian. Now, you're going to meet some characters in the church. You will. And actually, I'm glad for all the characters, aren't you? It'd be so boring if we were all the same. But I have met some characters over the years in church, in this church. And you're going to have some issues with some of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're going to hurt one another. And there are even going to be Christians at time that depart, that forsake the ministry, that go live after the things of the world. You'll see some hurtful things. But my brother and sister in Christ, stay involved. Stay involved. Your involvement in church, your involvement in the body of Christ, helps you to grow immensely. And we do need one another. Sometimes we bug one another, but we do need one another. Hebrews chapter 10, Paul writes, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I really think that's probably been one of the most hurtful things of this pandemic over the last year, how it's caused so many Christians to live in isolation. We don't do well in isolation. We need each other. We need to assemble. We need to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So keep that a very, very important part of your life. And speaking of that, getting together and praying with one another is a huge part of our Christian lives. And with just a few minutes remaining, I want us to break up into groups right now, just little groups of four or five. Introduce yourselves to one another if you haven't met. And I do want us to pray for this weekend. Would you pray with me for this weekend? I want to pray for Good Friday service, and I want to pray for Sunday morning. I'm going to be preaching the gospel, and I'm going to be giving people an opportunity to receive Christ. And I would ask that you would pray that many would come to know Christ. Pray about the friends that you're going to bring. Okay? So let's do that. Why don't you do that? Grab a little bit of time together. Those of you who are listening at home, at this point we're going to end our live stream because all you would see is just empty stuff. You wouldn't be able to hear what's going on. But I want to encourage you right there in your living room, right there with your family, would you take a few moments and pray for the services at this church this weekend and really services all over? Let's pray that there would be a great harvest of souls. We do need a revival. So let's take some time to do that. And then I'll come up here and I'll lead us in the final prayer and we'll have one final song. So, Lord, thank you for bringing us here tonight and using us to prepare the way, Lord. Thank you for these prayers. And I pray, Lord, that you would just plow the ground, that you would bring many to you, that you would prepare hearts. Lord, we pray for safety upon this campus. God, I pray that you would protect every individual that comes. Lord, I pray that the technical issues would stay healthy, that this stream would be able to go out and many could tune in. Lord, we pray for every child that comes this weekend and they take part in Sunday school, and we pray for our workers, our children's ministers, God, that you would use them in a wonderful, wonderful way to connect with these little boys and girls, and that their hearts would be open to know who you are. And I pray, Lord, that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, draw people into your kingdom this weekend through the preaching of your beautiful gospel message. And Lord, we pray that not only for this church, but for every true church of yours. May doors be open. May people be drawn to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing this last song. We're going to sing that Lord Send Revival. And then we'll conclude.